Well, let's see if we can get by without a rant today. Luke chapter 4. What? If I have a rant? I don't know what I don't have. I don't plan rants, so I don't know what's going to happen.
If a rant comes on, you want to let it go.
Anybody have any comments about yesterday? Anybody remember what we talked about yesterday?
Invasion of Iraq, Bush's advisors. Et cetera, et cetera.
All right. Chapter 4, Luke, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted by the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He turned off his cell phone. The very first thing is being full, and it's in a verb tense. That it means the only reason he was full is that he was empty. The only reason he was full of the Holy Spirit is that he emptied himself constantly. Now, this is true in every area. That's why the idea of somebody having a ministry of healing or a deliverance ministry or any of those kind of things, you should run from them, because the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. That means he doesn't take them back. You can misuse them. And so the minute you've kept something of the Holy Spirit, then it's polluted. So it's a constant emptying. It never stops. And so that becomes the norm for you. And the idea that there's self in the picture becomes strange. And that's what the whole process of what we call sanctification is about. It's about getting rid of the I motive. So you can't be full of the Holy Spirit if you hold on to the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the big failings of the charismatic movement that started really in the 60s. Because they taught people how to keep it. Anybody understand that? So anything of God, it has to be given away instantly, emptied of. It's never retained.
I'm just thinking, we're talking, there's the Holy Spirit causes imaginations of what a person is like who is full of the Holy Spirit.
No, wait a minute, what?
Well, like if you're full of the Holy Spirit, then you do stuff, or you have power, or you
know. That's what your mind says.
Yeah, and that's what I'm addressing.
Yeah, but it's not true.
But then what does it mean that someone's full of the Holy Spirit?
That you have no idea what's going to happen next. You're totally empty.
You're free, you're being.
You're right. You're never again trying to be, you just are.
Yeah. And you don't judge what it is that you are.
No.
You just are.
Right.
Yeah, see, the mind wants to judge, oh, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he's doing good for deeds.
That's why the mystery, you know, this thing called the cornucopia. That's the symbol of, I think it's a symbol of the state of Iowa. Anyway, and it's this cone that's always full of fruit because it's always being given and stays full. And that's a picture of this mystery and the myth. And you can be full of a lot of stuff. You can be full, when Jesus fed the 4,000, or and then the 5,000, the baskets they collected were full of bread, but they were full only for a little bit of time before they were emptied and given away. You can be full of leprosy, but the only way you can be cleansed of leprosy and declared clean is if you're full. So once the leprosy goes from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, then by the law that makes you clean, which is just counterintuitive in every possible way. But the minute you try to keep anything that is of God, it's polluted. And that just is something that people cannot grasp. Because they want to get something from God and they want to keep it. They want to learn. You can be full of grace and power, you can be full of faith, but you can also be full of guile and villainy. You can also be full of wrath. But anyway, those are full of the Holy Ghost is Hagios Pneuma, and it's just, it means, and if you're full of the Holy Ghost, by definition, you're a saint. The salt shaker is full of salt. But the minute any of you gets in there, then it's no longer holy. Because the vessel is being used for something other than what it's intended for. That's why everything about you has to be without you. You can't suffer, you can't gain, you can't know, you can't anything. It's his suffering, it's his life, it's nothing about you. The minute it becomes you, then you've polluted it. And again, this is one of the most impossible things for the mind to conceive of. Because your mind wants definitions. Your mind wants a position. Yeah. What? You're doing it.
Categorize, wants to judge. Can't stand not knowing me.
He was led by this, a return from Jordan. Now, let's talk about Jordan a minute. Maybe I am going to go on a rant. Jordan, the Jordan River only runs from the mountains at the beginning up near Syria, just before Jordan, and they only run for about 200 miles, about 300 kilometers. And it used to run all the way down, if you remember, down to the Gulf of Aqaba. And that whole stretch of land from the mountains of Lebanon down to all the way down to the where the Dead Sea now is, all the way down to Aqaba, was verdant green. Let's go to Genesis 13. Because this is a picture of the human race. This is another parable. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram, and Lot had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear both of them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. So they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt, take the left hand, and I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, unto thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. So Lot judged after his eyes, and Abraham gave him the choice. And he chose this verdant valley where the River Jordan ran freely all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. It was beautiful, as it says, it's compared to the Garden of Eden. But what happened? When Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were destroyed, that created the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea meant that all of it that flowed from the up in the mountains flowed only into that Dead Sea because it wasn't running water. And that's a picture of the human race. When you judge after your eyes, you will always judge and choose what you think is the best, just like Lot did. And it will create not that which is good, but it will create that which is death. Death Valley. Not Death Valley, but the Dead Sea. Everybody understand a little bit? You want to choose what your eyes say or your mind says is good. And it always ends up being the worst. And it's just, you are like the Dead Sea, the human race is. Because it doesn't, you don't flow out. That's what cancer, remember, cancer is just a cell in the body that becomes self-seeking. And then it encourages the ones around it to become self-seeking. The healthy body never, each cell, each independent cell, never thinks about itself in any way. It only gives to those around it. And that's what creates health. But when we become self-seeking, then we are cancer in the body of Christ. Amen? So it's a perfect picture, both of cancer and this thing with Lot. So never trust your mind. All right, back to Luke. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Was led is ago in the Greek, and it means being led by the laying hold of or taking the hand. Or you're led by definition. If you're led by the Spirit, you have no idea where you're going. Everybody understand that? The minute you have an idea where you're going, then it becomes a form of idolatry. The minute you have an idea of what you think you are doing, then it becomes idolatry. You know, like, yes, we've told the story 100 times. It happened all the time with Harry. I'd ask Harry to do something, and I'd say, he said, well, when do you want it done by? And I'd make up some date. Well, and everything in the office had to stop because everything in the office had to be devoted to meet that imaginary date. And the same thing happened in a little bit kind of with Pete. Pete was going to work all night last night because he has to do something else in order to do this and that. And it's you can't do that. Because the thing that I make up, if I make up a date saying that I want something by this date, 99% of the time, that's just an imaginary date. But it becomes, if somebody's your boss, it becomes the force of law, which is real easy to get deceived by. Everybody understand? All right. So being led... to be led by the Spirit means you have no idea where you're going. And that's kind of comforting. That makes life exciting. And you can never get lost if you don't care where you're going. All right. Ronnie, are you here?
Yes.
Mentally, are you here?
Yes. I'm just trying to figure out what verse we were in.
We were in chapter 4, verse 1. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A wilderness is just a word that means solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited, or desert. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. it's the word tempted is parazo, and it means test to determine the quality of something or to examine it. When anything happens to us, even when we hear that we are tested, it means that we are being put to the test for the purposes of approving, not for the purposes of being disapproved. It's only our mind that puts the disapproving on it. And if we have guilt that hasn't been resolved, if we haven't forgiven ourselves, if we haven't forgiven others, what happens is you sabotage the thing that you think you're doing. And it happens over and over and over and over again. And because you can't be free, because your inner being, the inner guilt, is sabotaging even the spiritual things. So you continue repeating the same pattern over and over. And why do you do it? Why do I do it? It's because you have guilt. And the guilt forces self-sabotage. And it's if the guilt is really shame, then it's even worse.
This goes into the penial body and the conscience.
Yeah, it's consciousness of self. You can't, if you have guilt, you cannot, you always will have consciousness of self whenever you're tested.
Is that consciousness of self the same as the conscience? The conscience is the accuser, it seems like.
Well, the conscience is just the things you've learned before you reach the age of reason. The value system of a society there. The conscience isn't real, it's just a... But it's real for you, because you are... You know, it bites you in the ass all the time. And if it does, then there needs to be... You need to seek to see what it is so that you can be free from it. So that you can forgive yourself. Or forgive whoever, whatever unforgiveness is within you. So the test gets all screwed up if there's any guilt. Let's go to James.
Yeah, it's like the conscience is the religious part of your being.
Well, before we go to James, let's go to Hebrews 10. Consciousness is not the same as conscience. You understand that? Yeah, okay. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow or pattern or metaphor of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness or consciousness of sin. That's a big, big scripture. Now we have no more need to make offerings. But we do. And the reason we make offerings is we still have guilt. And so we try to do our best. We make all these plans and promises to ourselves that, boy, this time we're going to do it right. But you're still making an offering. So that offering causes you to have a consciousness of sin instead of the abandonment of self. A little bit of understanding? What? You're not getting it, Gary?
No.
You're getting it?
It's just, it's like one of these things. It's one of the biggest things in life, I think, because your conscience is always pricking you, trying to toy with you, guilt you out.
No, again, we're two different things, consciousness and conscience. conscience is so is a it's you know the religion teaches it's God talking to you,
right?
And that's just crap. It means that you haven't picked up the cross if you still have a conscience. The cross hasn't done its perfect work. You haven't seen your death. Now, in your death, in your abandonment of self, because you have been perfected by one offering, then you have no consciousness of sin even. And there is no conscience, obviously.
Well, I've always heard of that phrase, let your conscience be your guide.
Well, that's just bullshit. Where'd you hear that phrase? Poor Richard's Almanac or something?
Probably in a lullaby.
No, it's just another lie. Yeah. Let's keep going up.
Just before, isn't your conscience would really be tied to the Antichrist concept?
Yeah, the conscience is trying to make you into something. How can you be dead and be made into something? You haven't seen your death. So you're still trying to get it right. You're still trying to, you're just like any other dumb Gentile trying to get it right. Your conscience, it's the things that you learned from whatever society you're in about the right way to do things. And they're just bullshit. Has nothing to do with anything of value. Your conscience becomes it's your own invention of or your society, that the culture you grew up in, invention of the law. And then you can't even keep it. It's like the promise keepers. You know, they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, so they invented seven more to keep. Everybody understand this is critical. Because otherwise you'll believe that sucker. The conscience is simply an action of the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. So listen. And verse 8, chapter 10. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. It's all done. We are sanctified. Period. Now, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Now, you understand? When you are your own high priest, then you carry your own censer in your hand, and it's your prayers you think you're going to do something. And so all you do, but you do it by your own definition, by whatever you've learned. You make the same kind of offerings daily that they offered in the temple, and they can never take away sin. But you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You keep doing it over and over and over and over. The same thing. But listen, remember, we just said we are sanctified once and for all time by the offering of Jesus Christ. Now listen. But this man, after he had once had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's done. It's over. You're sanctified by his offering. Wait, it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body, and then by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Your mind can't take that, because you had nothing to do with it. The reason you had nothing to do with it is because you're dead. But you keep resurrecting the evil one from his deadly head wound, and you keep doing the same damn thing over and over and over and over forever. It's like spiritual ADD, you know, or obsessive compulsive. You have to make sure the blinds are straight. Everybody understand?
Yes.
Don't you see how silly it is? Mm-hmm. What? All right, we were going to James, so now let's turn a couple of pages and go to James. Remember, we're talking about being tempted.
Well, it's appropriate because this is where surely a lot of it all took place, is up in this, all these mental places. I mean, he was tempted, it says 40 days, not just at the end.
Right.
So there was all kinds of stuff going on.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it was his mind that was tempting him.
Yeah. So, like, he gets baptized, God says, this is my beloved son, I'm well pleased. And then the temptation, 40 days, there was a lot of empty
in them. Amen. All right. Verse 12.
Is that James 1?
James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. But we try to everything, we stop the process. We don't understand that sin conceived brought forth death. And so we don't get to the death. We go back. We resurrect ourselves and we do the same thing over again, and then we end up with the same sin. And we do it over again. We end up with the same sin. We do it over again. We end up with the same sin. Because you're attacking the wrong issue. The wrong issue isn't what you do. The issue is who you are. Got it? If you're dealing with an issue, that's a trespass. But the trespasses will continue. But that's what sin does. Sin trespasses. But the sin is for who you are. And the sin offering requires your death. Period. And the only way you know that is you've had enough integrity to see that what it said. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. You want something. You're drawn away. You want sex, drugs, videotape, whatever it is you want. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But you don't let it go to the death part. So you revive sin again. And it goes from over and over and over and over and over and over. And then you have to be a hypocrite. You have to act. You can't be vulnerable to anybody. You can't let anybody know what's going on. So you're just a friggin' hypocrite. Is communicating to anybody? We're going to spend some more time on tempted and his temptation. But that's a good place to stop. Anybody have any thoughts on any of this? It's the same message every morning. I don't know why we even meet. I mean, still have no idea why anybody ever wants to meet with me. Take it, big guy.